like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll begin reading in just a moment in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 18. With every significant thing, there is something that is most significant. With every important thing, there is something that someone will declare is most important. When you're trying to define your life and say, I live by certain principles, perhaps you can say that this particular principle is at the top of the list. I often talk to people, sometimes young people, sometimes older people, on properly placed priorities. And I say to them, when you get the priorities properly placed, that guides you with all things. We talk sometimes about fear, and I say there is one great fear that dispels all other fears. It is the fear of God. Now, when we're considering the subject given to us here in the Word of God, it is the most important. It is at the top of the list. It is on a list with all important and essential things, but this is most essential. And so I want to give that emphasis as we begin. If you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, the Word of God says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. As the angel reminds Joseph of what the scripture has declared by the prophet Isaiah, in the 23rd verse, if you'll mark these expressions, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Often we try to capture the meaning of a certain phrase or word or expression from the Bible, but this is one that needs to capture us. Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest discovery made in anyone's life is the discovery of God. As a matter of fact, I'd like to go so far as to say, what you believe about God determines everything else in your life. If you're married and you're a man, it determines how you treat your wife and family. If you're married and you're a woman, it determines how you view your husband and how you treat your children. If you are employed somewhere, it determines how you respond to your employer. If you are an employee or an employer, the relationship that you have, employee with employer, is all determined by your view of God. Often, I try to correct things among employees. We have many of them in the college and the academy and the church, And I'm trying to say to someone, you ought to be doing this or that, or this would be the priority, or this is the thing that needs to be at the top of the list. But if they were looking at the Lord the right way, believing what they ought to believe about God, most every one of those things would care for themselves. It is amazing to consider the difference that God makes in one's life. And the Bible says here, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. We struggle today in education classrooms, even at the youngest ages, with creation. Those of us who are Christians declare that the Bible speaks the truth when God says He spoke the world into existence. He is the Creator God. And we learn from that as we follow through with that thought that God's Word teaches us that people know there is a God by conscience and creation. In other words, if you could destroy the ideas that people have about creation and remove the biblical truth of creation, you can do just about what you please to transform the mind of a person who doesn't believe in the Creator God. And then, if you can work on people to eventually see that their consciences are seared and they don't see themselves as accountable to God and having a conscience void of offense toward God and man, as the Bible tells us we should have, then you watch the behavior of people, listen to the words of people, and sometimes you just want to shout and say, well, where's God in all of this? Have you never given God a thought? Do you never see yourself accountable to a living God who created you? And I think with all the so-called hustle and bustle of Christmas, I have tried by God's help and grace and mercy to emphasize the things at Christmas time that I believe God wants emphasized. And I've just about exhausted everything I know. And it happens every year that way. I've written 4 or 5 books on Christmas. I've designed our Sunday school so that every Bible lesson for 4 or 5 weeks prior to Christmas is about the true meaning of Christmas. I bring messages on Christmas. I think myself sometimes preaching on every animal in the manger and the material the manger was made of and the rocks in the cave they were huddled in for the birth. And I've just sort of pushed everything to the limit. I'm exaggerating a little just to give an emphasis to what I'm trying to say. But we must not miss what is at the top of the list. God is with us. God with us. I want to show you something. If you read the New Testament, you find quotations from the Old Testament. I remember traveling in Israel with a group of preachers. I was supposed to be a guest on a certain tour, and they were guests on the same tour. Someone else was to lead it, and we went to parts of the Old Testament geography, and they shouted out to the leader. I listened to them, and I thought, how foolish. They shouted out to the leader, I don't want anything to do with that old Bible. And I hadn't heard that expression, so I was digging in a little bit. And they said, if it's just something you're going to talk about that has to do with the Old Testament, we don't want to hear about the old Bible. We want to hear about the new Bible. Well, when they hold the Bible in their hand, they have the Old and New Testament. Amen. The Old Covenant, God made with man, and the New Testament, the covenant God made with God the Father and God the Son. That all who come to God by faith in the Son, the Father will give the Son. God's gift to us is the gift of His Son. And His gift to His Son is each of us coming to know God through faith in His Son. Read the 17th chapter of John and you see that. But I don't know how anyone could read the Bible, period, and have these quotations and remarks made and things brought together from Old Testament to New Testament and not have a reverence and deep appreciation for all the Word of God. Because all of it is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. Notice the language God uses here that I just read you moments ago. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is being met in a dream by an angel. And Joseph, no doubt a devout, godly man, the man who is to be the husband of Mary, Mary, the woman chosen of God to bring forth his son into the world. What a special privilege. Of all women, he chose that one woman. And he chose this one man that was a spouse to her, or in our words, perhaps engaged to her, who would be the father, at least for a while, in the home. Most Bible teachers and students believe that he died early. But Joseph had the privilege of having Jesus in this home. And in a sense, God the Father trusted God the Son with Mary and Joseph in this home. And the language here is very tender and precious. Joseph is startled. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. And that's, I love the way God's word uses language in a way that's not crude and cruel. Today, someone would have said something much cruder and cruel. But before they were together in a way that could produce a baby or a child, she was just espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you think this was a critical thing to deal with, it would have been a critical thing to deal with in our day, to think these two are going to be married and she's already expecting a baby. You can think of how critical a thing it would have been to deal with in this day in which they lived. Why, by law, she could be stoned to death, put to death. And God is speaking to this man through this angel, letting him know what's going on. And by faith, Joseph is believing this. No doubt he's shocked. And the Bible says that she was with child of the Holy Ghost. She was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to a child that no man had anything to do with. God formed this child with sinless blood in the womb of Mary as she brought forth what God sent forth into the world. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And of course, there's mystery here. A woman's going to have a baby without a man. There is nothing like this that's ever happened in the history of humanity. And he says, she shall bring forth a son. She's not just expecting, she's expecting a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus was a name used by numbers of people. It meant Savior. It is the equivalent of the Old Testament word Joshua. And remember, Moses changed Joshua's name. And when he changed his name, he changed it to meaning our God is our Savior. And so the name is Savior. And he explains, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and we find the prophet now. That's my point. Let's go back to the Old Testament, combining the Old Testament scriptures with the New Testament, to the book of Isaiah. And the verse is quoted, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we go back to the book of Isaiah, and the Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." There would not have been anything different about it if a woman conceived or a young woman conceived, but here, a virgin, this is the sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And the Bible says, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. We learn from the New Testament. Emmanuel, God with us. While we're in the book of Isaiah, much of Isaiah, verses, many verses are quoted in the New Testament. But I want you to look at chapter 9 in Isaiah. And the Bible says in verse 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "For unto us," chapter 9, verse 6, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Notice, please, "unto us a child is born," that's the virgin birth. "Unto us a son is given," that's Calvary. As God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the Bible says, "and the government shall be upon his shoulders." That's yet to take place when our Lord rules and reigns. So all of his ministry is given to us here. And the names, that's what I want to call your attention to. God says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. And I want you to mark one name here. The Mighty God. The Mighty God. When God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees to be the man through whom he would build a family and from that family build the nation of Israel, God progressively revealed himself to Abraham. The most important thing about Abraham was not that he had faith to leave the Ur of Chaldees and to follow the Lord. The most important thing about Abraham was that he had to come to know the true God. And God spoke to Abraham. And finally, he revealed to Abraham, as he was revealing himself progressively to Abraham, he said, "I am the Almighty God. There is no God, no tribal God, no God of any people you shall meet that will exceed me in my power." He's declaring that he's not just the tribal God of the Hebrew people. That's the way he was looked upon by all neighboring people. The God of the Jews, Yahweh, the God of the Jews. But he says, "I am the Almighty God." And when Abraham was convinced he was the Almighty God, then God revealed to Abraham that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman would have a baby. In other words, Abraham was able to believe by faith greater things because he had a greater vision of who God is. And that's a point I want to make to you. The higher our vision of God, the greater our personal revelation of God, the higher we see the Lord, the more we can express our faith for God to do all things. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" And then he said, "Hallowed be thy name." Just don't jump in and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He said, you're pausing in your prayer life. If you want to learn how to pray and learn to be motivated in prayer, you think, "Hallowed be thy name." How great God is, hallow his name. And the greater you see him, high, exalted, and lifted up, there's nothing impossible with him. How do you think that affects you when you're praying and asking things that you need or your family needs? Hallowed be thy name. And see him high, exalted, and lifted up. This is the important thing in life. And so God reveals himself here and says, this is his name. Call his name Emmanuel. Let's say that together. Emmanuel. Meaning God with us. Call his name Emmanuel. In other words, if you think of anything you read in the Bible or heard that God has accomplished, the same God is with us. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, Pastor, what do you think about this? What I think about this is I think this is the most important thing in my life. If I'm dealing with something that's difficult, I think I cannot be overcome by this because God is with me. Not just some God of someone's imagination, but the God of heaven and earth, the Creator God, the exalted God. God is with us. God is with us. If you're dealing with something now and you think it's difficult, and I have a list of difficult things, and they're overcoming, overwhelming, unless I remember God is with me. God is with us. I want you to see something else in the New Testament, if you would, please. When the Lord was teaching his disciples, this is the matter that he wanted them to know. If you'll turn with me to the gospel according to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12. In verse 41 of John chapter 12. These things said Isaiah the prophet when he saw his glory. That's in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. You can go back there and see the Lord high exalted and lifted up. Isaiah sees him. And when he saw his glory and spake of him. And then it says in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You think peer pressure is bad? You ought to write this down somewhere. Religious pressure can bring you to the worst of things in your life. People think, what do people think of me in the church? Especially in some religions, fear is used to motivate people. The only fear we should use in motivation is the fear of God. That's individual, personal fear of God. And it releases you from all of the fears. But many a person has been captured by, what will people think? What will people think? What will people think? And here, these deeply religious Jews would not acknowledge Christ for who he is because of their religion and what people would think. Verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And by the way, if you want to point a condemning finger at these folks in the first century, then you ought to be pointing a lot of condemning fingers at lots of people and also to yourself. This is something we all must deal with, loving the praise of men. More than the praise of God, that's the problem. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And I want you to notice what he does in this connection. Just a little verse with an eternal purpose and meaning. He says in verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Indivisible God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You don't cut them in parts. May I read the verse again? And let's just make note of it and you think about it. Meditate upon it. Muse upon it. It's your own time. Jesus says, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. When you see me, you see him that sent me. One and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God in three persons, one God. And I want you to look in John chapter 14, if you would. Again, the questions come up among his disciples. In verse 6 of John 14, the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says in verse 7, if ye had known me, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Notice the tense that's used here as the one is speaking is the Lord Jesus, and have seen him. You've seen the Father. And immediately Philip says unto him in verse 8, Lord, Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Well, you come to what Paul wrote in the pastoral epistles in the book of Titus. In the second chapter, the Bible says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Think of it. In chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. Verse 4, chapter 3. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here we read of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I'm saying to you, by faith, I must think on what God has taught me. His name is Emmanuel. The word means God with us. God with us. Anything you've ever learned about the greatness of God, any thought you've ever heard or by faith comprehended on the greatness of God and what God could do, you have that God with you. Amen. He lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God with us. I want our little children and our older children and our young people and our young families and our older adults, all of us, I want all of us to get this. God is with us. Amen. He is with you when you preach. He's with you when you sing. He's with you when you work. He's with you when you go into a surgery. God is with us. And you know what he said? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. All of these things and hundreds of other things God means for us to get hold of at Christmas. God with us. And we're facing some big circumstances. Some people in the next few weeks in this country are going to feel like they're overwhelmed. Nation divided. Politically, people fighting one another in the worst kind of way we've had in decades. And the name calling is just starting. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I believe God has put us here to have not a message, but the message as the pillar and ground of the truth. And occasionally you think about all that's going on. If you read about crime or whatever trail you want to follow, you'll find evil and seduction. I'm trying to help people now whose lives and families have just absolutely been turned upside down. And there's no human way they can imagine they can put it back together. And I certainly couldn't give any information publicly, but I know I'm praying with them and talking with them regularly. And all we've got, people, is that God is with us. Amen. And he will enable us and give us victory. God is with us. Call his name Emmanuel and never forget God is with us. The God who spoke the world into existence and created mankind. The God who watched and grieved as sin entered into the bloodstream of all humanity, the God who would not break through the Garden in Eden and there destroy the devil and wipe human beings from the face of the earth and start all over again, made a promise. I'll send a Savior. And the devil's head will be bruised. His power will be destroyed. And I'll give mankind the victory. Well, how do you hope he'd do that? And after thousands of years of promise, a virgin conceived and gave birth to a son. And God says, this is it. This is the way every victory is won. This is the way every battle must be fought and the victory come to you. This is it. God is with us. You know, it's sort of chintzy for Christians to run around griping, complaining about everything that's wrong when God is with them. I wish preachers would preach more like they knew God was with them. And families would live more like they knew God is with them. And husbands and wives would work together and raise families like they truly knew that God is with them. That people would attend to the sick knowing God is with them. And they'd meet people at a graveside knowing God is with them. All of this is for us and for this time and for this moment. God is with us. God is with us. And some people say, if I could just get a hold of God, if God would just visit me, if God would just do a certain thing, the truth of the matter is, God is with us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is with us. And the most tragic thing that could ever happen to a human being is for you to make this journey from birth to death and never have God with you. And he'll do many things knocking at your heart's door to help you know the truth, to bring you to the point where you know I must open my heart and let him in. Won't you do that? Let's bow in prayer together, may we?